And we're going to look this morning at the command to comfort one another with the thoughts of the afflictions and the challenges and the trials and the difficulties that we face here in this life. We're commanded to comfort one another with the words we're going to look at this morning about the Lord's return. Because everything that we face here, this isn't the end of it. And so, living in light of the Lord's return, the promise of eternity with God, can help to comfort our hearts during difficult times. So 1 Thessalonians, and we'll work our way through verse 1 through verse 11 this morning. Many times we experience pain, we experience difficulties, we experience problems, uncertainty, heartache. We see natural disasters that are occurring. This week we saw all the tornadoes across 9 different states, all the damage that was done in Louisiana, Mississippi, that happened, those that lost homes, lost lives. We see earthquakes, wildfires, all the different natural disasters that we see. They just seem to occur constantly. And in our lives, we all prefer comfort over pain, don't we? We would choose comfort over pain. One of the places, you know, a lot of times that we are looking for comfort is when we go to the dentist. When you go to the dentist, you want comfort, don't you? One of the questions you hear people ask, I saw this in one of the groups in Searcy just a couple of days ago. They said, who is the most gentle dentist in Searcy? Well, why were they asking that question? Because when you go to the dentist, you want comfort rather than pain. I had to have a tooth extracted a few months ago. The dentist just, he kind of sprung it on me at the last second. I thought I might have a cavity. He said, well, no, there's not really a cavity, but that wisdom tooth there at the back, you know, it's really kind of just crowding your other teeth, and it would be better if you had it pulled. And I said, oh, I've never had a tooth pulled. I don't want to have a tooth pulled. I like all my teeth. I've had them for 32 years, and I kind of like to just keep them. And he said, well, it's not that bad. He said, but the decision's yours. We're going to leave it up to you. And then a few minutes later, he called in his son, the other dentist, and said, go ahead and pull that tooth. I was like, wait, what happened to it? It's my decision. He's like, no, we just need to go ahead and take it out of there. He said, you're not going to feel a thing. I said, are you sure? I wanted comfort. So all of those shots that they gave me were for comfort. And sure enough, he was right. I didn't feel anything. The noise of the tooth coming out was worse than actually how it felt. But when you're in the dentist chair, you want comfort. I've had several root canals. People are terrified of going to the dentist, right? Anybody in here scared of going to the dentist? You really dislike it. And you want comfort when you're there, don't you? Given the choice, we'd almost always choose comfort over pain. But the reality of life is that pain is kind of inevitable, isn't it? We're all going to experience pain. And when we go through trials in life, we turn to all different kinds of therapy for comfort. Some people, they turn to shopping for therapy, right? They go therapy shopping. Yeah, Allie, she knows what that's about. Some people turn to food, right, Joey? That's where we find, you hear the term comfort food. What do we think of when we think of comfort food? Mac and cheese, mashed potatoes, real hearty, warming, comforting things. People talk about comfort food during the cold months of the year. Some people, they turn to ice cream. You know, that's a comfort food. How many times have you seen a movie, you know, where the girl gets dumped? What does she go to do? She gets out the big tub of ice cream and she eats all the ice cream. You saw a picture, some of you saw that of Erica the other day. She had a tub of Little Debbie Christmas tree cake ice cream. And she was so hungry, she used 2 spoons with it. Or maybe one of the spoons was mine. I don't know. She was eating for 2. Some people turn to yoga. Some people turn to running. Some people turn to things like alcohol and drugs to try to dull their pain. And it doesn't matter what kind of therapy we turn to, we're all doing the same thing. We're trying to dull and take our mind off of the pain that we're experiencing. We're looking for comfort. And we don't want to turn to the wrong place. So as believers, as Christians, we have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit of God in our lives who comforts us in our time of need. You remember when Jesus was just about to leave this earth, he's with his disciples, and he told his disciples, yes, I'm going away, but when I leave, in John chapter 14, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Jesus says, "I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." The Greek word, paraclete, the one who comes along beside and helps us. There's some promises that we've been given. This is one of the promises that we were given. And there's promises in the Word of God that comfort us, that help us in difficult times. That's one of the reasons why it's helpful to read the Word of God on a regular basis, daily, in our lives, to find those promises, because you may be going through a difficult time, you may be going through some challenges and some problems, and you may find the comfort that you need right here in the pages of Scripture. And so they put us on the path to victory, show us how we can overcome. And so we'll look this morning at these 11 verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at a few different ways that God specifically says he'll bring us comfort and some truths that we can use to comfort one another. First, let's look at the believer's conviction. Because of the promise that God shares in these verses here this morning, we can have a settled conviction in our hearts that brings comfort to us. And what is the promise that should bring us comfort? Well, in the first five verses, we'll see that it's the Lord's imminent return. He could come at any moment. Verse number one, Paul says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness." And so one of the great convictions that as Christians we have is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Sometimes we sing that song here at church, "Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again." Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon, but we believe that Jesus is coming. It's imminent. The Bible tells us there that the day of the Lord will come suddenly as a thief in the night. And then he says, "But we are children of the light." In contrast to that statement, it's not the, sometimes you hear people talk about follow the light that is within you. Masonry, not the kind that Joey participates in, but Freemasonry, you'll hear them talk about enlightenment. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, and it contrasts those who sit in darkness. The people who are sitting in darkness are the people who don't know Jesus. They're the people who need Christ. And when a person receives Jesus as his Savior, we see the light of Christ's glory. We see the light of his salvation, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of us. And he begins to develop as a new believer. You begin to develop some new beliefs that are based on God's Word. And you begin to understand the happenings of the day in a different light, because you're no longer in the darkness that you were once in before you became a Christian. You see, some people try to read the Word of God and they don't understand some of this stuff because they're not saved. They're not believers. They've never had the Holy Spirit to be able to shed that light and to illuminate some of the mysterious things of Scripture. Once you become a Christian, you read things, it begins to make sense to you, because now you have the Spirit of God showing you, lighting your path, what you're reading. It can be kind of like when you're a kid. At night, you might have a nightlight in your room, and sometimes it would cast shadows. I can remember this being this way. If there was a nightlight on, there would be shadows. Sometimes your imagination could run wild, and you could begin to kind of see things in your room, you know, scary things, monsters. Anybody else like that, or was it just me? Just me? Okay. All right. That's okay. You can admit it this morning. But you would see things that didn't exist. And all that you had to do was turn on the light in the room. Because when you turn on the light, your perspective changed, and it showed the reality. The monsters that you thought that you saw, the shadows that were cast, they go away, don't they? the light shows us what the reality is. And that's how it is for us as Christians. People who aren't Christians, they can't see spiritual realities of life. The light's never been turned on for them. And so the first thing that we see, this comforting truth, is the imminent return of the Lord. And that's a great comforting truth for us. And the Bible tells us that we are to look with hope for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, notice there in verse number 2, it talks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, I put a little chart there in your papers. This is very brief, and we'll try to just go right through this because you could spend weeks talking about prophetical events. And so we're going to try to quickly go through these things this morning just to kind of get in our minds what Paul's talking about in these verses. But it mentions in verse 2, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a phrase that refers to an extended prophetic time that God is going to use to finish his program with Israel. He's got some time left to deal with Israel. They rejected him. He's now going to finish things, and he's going to bring the world to an end. You can read kind of a parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. It talks about the day of the Lord there, some of the things that are going to happen. But the events that cover the last things, the day of the Lord, it begins with the rapture of the church. And then here's what's going to take place during the day of the Lord, beginning with a seven-year tribulation. The Antichrist comes. He first offers peace. For 3.5 years, things are good, right? The world sees peace. It quickly is followed by a sudden destruction, judgment, terrible wars, pains during the tribulation. There's several verses I've listed there for you. You can read from Old Testament to New Testament and see some of these prophetic events where it talks about what's going to happen. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 kind of marks the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist is going to break his covenant and things are going to get really bad during that time. Then we come to the second coming of Christ following the seven-year tribulation. We're celebrating his first coming right now. He came as a baby in a manger, but when Jesus Christ comes the second time, he's not going to be coming the same way. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the day of his return. It's going to be a day of great wrath when the armies of the world gather against the Lord in the great battle of Armageddon. And the believers, those who were raptured just before the tribulation, they're going to be with the Lord then. Revelation chapter 19 talks about how John saw the heavens were opened and there's a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. And so, there's going to be the great battle of Armageddon that happens. And then we move, when that is complete, the 1,000-year reign begins. The millennial reign of Christ sees believers live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then when that 1,000 years is up, we come over here to judgment. This is where we see Satan's final defeat. This is the day that believers, we look forward to this. Satan's defeated and cast into the lake of fire forever. Revelation chapter 20, you can read about the 1,000-year reign when it's over, how Satan's loosed out of his prison, and how he will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. And then you have the great white throne judgment. This is a time when all those who have rejected Christ, people who have rejected Christ, they'll stand before the Lord on this final day of judgment. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20 as well. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And these are just sobering words to read. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's going to be just a sobering day when the great white throne judgment occurs. And then that moves us into the final piece of this, when the earth and the universe is destroyed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, it talks about the day of the Lord. And then it says, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then in Revelation chapter 21, it talks about the recreation that we see. And John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So God will recreate. He will do away with sin, everything that sin has touched. He does away with the entire universe. Everything's gone, and he recreates it. And it leads us into eternity, the new creation, and the eternal day of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And at that point, we move into the eternal stage where everything is peace forevermore, as we sing in that hymn. What a day that will be. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sadness, no more crying, no more heartache. All of that will be gone, and we're with God forever. And the eternal stage begins. And so he talks about the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you go back just a few verses, we read these words at funerals many times, where Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It should bring comfort to our heart, knowing that we're going to be caught up. We're going to be taken away. We're not going to face the judgment that the rest of the world faces. And it would kind of be, I had a visual and didn't have time to get it ready, but imagine with me, if you would, this morning, a box that had, you know, maybe some dirt and some bark and just different trash and materials in it. But you put in there some screws and some nails, and you ran a magnet over the top of it. What's going to happen? Well, the metal is going to be caught up out of the rest of the dirt, the filth and the soil that's left behind. It's an imminent event that we're looking forward to. It could happen at any moment. Next, I want you to see the empty promise of world power. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord, meaning it could happen at any time. Then we also see the empty promise of world power. Verse number 3 of our text, it says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When Jesus takes the church away, world leaders are going to be proclaiming peace and safety. And the Antichrist is going to be acting as if everything is fine. You know, it's kind of interesting. We hear people talk about peace and safety. And great world powers for centuries have been proclaiming, we're now going to see peace on earth. Woodrow Wilson, after World War I, he called it the end of the war to end all wars. Wasn't true, though, was it? Every single great kingdom, from the Egyptian kingdom to the Greek kingdom, has said the same thing, that this war is going to be the one that ends all wars. There'll be peace on earth after this. But I gave you a list there of great empires that have failed, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And world leaders are still saying peace and safety. But the Bible tells us there in verse number 3, it says, they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. There's going to be some great time of tribulation that happens. Death, ruin. It talks here about travail, specifically to a woman in the pain of childbirth. Jesus used the same exact word in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 8. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7, one of the verses we listed on your paper there, it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, has the same exact phrase that is used here, speaking of this sudden destruction that's coming. There's the believer's conviction. Secondly, this morning, look at the believer's caution. The Bible is clear that as believers, we won't be part of the coming destruction. God tells the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 10, because they've kept his word, that he's going to preserve them from the wrath that's to come. And as believers, we're spared from the wrath to come, but we need to be ready for his return. And God tells us of his imminent return for a couple of reasons. One, so we can be comforted. And then secondly, he wants to caution us so that we're prepared. He says, first, you need to be awake. Believers caution to awake. Verse number 6, Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. He's telling us, be alert. Be ready. The word sleep there, that means to fall asleep, to yield to sloth. When we're asleep, we're not aware of our surroundings, are we? We're not paying attention to those things. Believers, we're instructed to be vigilant, to be watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, awake to righteousness. Be alert, be ready for his coming at any moment. It's imminent. It could happen today. We're told in Scripture we're to redeem the time. We're to be vigilant. We're to redeem the time. We're to be living for Christ. We're to be sharing the gospel with others. We're awake. We're vigilant. We're alert. You think of different areas around the world where people are constantly on alert. You think of a country like South Korea, where Rochelle's from. They are constantly on alert because of the country just to their north, North Korea. They understand that at any moment they could be facing war. And so people are prepared at any moment to spring into action. They're watching. They're waiting. And that's the level of alertness that God calls us to in light of his return. We're not supposed to be fearful of it. We're to be anticipating a desire to be ready. And then he says we're to be sober, not just alert, but we're to be sober. That means we're to be circumspect, calm, collected. He mentions someone who is drunk. When someone is drunk, they're not really that alert, are they? Their senses are dulled. They're not especially aware of their surroundings. And as Christians, we're to be focused, watchful, ready. We're waiting for Christ's return. And we should examine our lives to see if we're living in light of Christ's return. If we have unsaved friends or family, what should we be doing? Part of getting ready for the Lord's return is to be telling other people, hey, Jesus is coming back someday, and only those who know him are going with him. So you need to be ready and share the message of salvation. We ought to be focused on eternity. If we just get focused on our problems and our pain in this world, we can forget about eternity that's coming down the road. We're going to be sharing that with others. If we're holding a grudge against people, we talked about that for the last couple of weeks, forgiveness and kindness. We're holding grudges. Part of being prepared for the return of Christ, man, we ought to have our hearts ready and prepared. We shouldn't be holding a grudge against someone. We're to awake and we're to prepare. Number one, the best way to be prepared is what? Be saved, right? That's the number one way to be prepared. If you're not saved, you're not prepared for his coming. Verse number 8, it instructs believers not only to be sober, but then look at what he says in verse number 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We're to get armored up. It makes us think of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the armor that Christians put on. It says, put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, that hope means a confident expectation. It doesn't mean that you hope that you're saved. You know, sometimes we use that word hope in that sense, but that's not what it's talking about. We don't have to doubt our salvation. We be confident that we are saved. It's talking about a confident expectation. We can prepare for the Lord's return by being sure of our salvation, being spiritually awake, being spiritually alive, waiting and watching for the Lord's return, on alert, sharing the gospel with others. Paul cautions us. And then, lastly this morning, look at the believer's comfort. It can be It can be a little unnerving. It can be a little disconcerting to think about the impending doom that awaits for the end of the world, the coming tribulation. But we can draw comfort as believers from God's promise that we won't experience the wrath that is to come. Because he tells us in verse number 9 that we're preserved from wrath. He says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul begins this epistle by telling us that we're given the assurance that Christ has delivered us. He says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Secondly, we're promised eternity with him. We get comfort from these things. We're promised eternity, not just in the fact that we're saved from the wrath that's to come, but we have the blessed promise of spending eternity with Christ. Verse number 9, what does it tell us? For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal salvation through Jesus. God's plan is not for us to experience wrath, but salvation. We'll have deliverance one day. Verse number 10 speaks of Christ who died for us. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so we could escape the suffering of judgment, spend eternity with him in heaven. And verse number 10, it goes on to tell us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. One of the great promises that can comfort us in life, one of the things that we experience is the death of a loved one. When someone passes from this life and we know they had a testimony of knowing Christ, a promise that we're given in Scripture, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 8, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's a comforting promise in this life. To be absent from the body here is present with the Lord. And so when a loved one passes away that had a testimony of knowing Christ, we don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope, Scripture says, because we know they had a testimony of knowing the Lord. And they're absent from the body here. And we miss them here, but we know that they are present with the Lord. We have no need to fear death as believers. And that brings us comfort. Jesus has promised to prepare a place for us in heaven. That's a comfort to know. Because we believe that this book is true, don't we? We say that we do. It should comfort us to know that Christ has promised us that he's prepared a place for us. And that we'll live forever with the Lord when our earthly life ends. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He says our conversation's in heaven. That means that as believers, our thoughts and our lifestyle, they should be focused toward heaven. God promises that one day we'll have a new body. We'll have a new home. We'll have everlasting life in heaven. Now, that's in addition to the promise of eternal life that goes on. The Bible tells us that we don't have to hope for this in the sense of wondering. We don't have to, think that maybe we lived a good enough life and can get there. No, he says we can know for sure that we possess eternal salvation. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants us to know here on this earth that we have eternal life waiting for us. He doesn't want us to go around wondering, doubting. He wants us to know for sure that we possess that eternal life. And it brings comfort to us. People who know for sure that when they leave this earth, they're headed for heaven, they have comfort in their lives. There are people, imagine going around wondering, what's going to happen when I end? When my life's over, what's going to happen? He doesn't want that to be what we deal with. And then we're comforted, lastly, by his truth. Verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. I always like it. You know, I've heard many times, you probably heard it too, when you see the word wherefore or therefore, you look and see why it's there, right? Well, he's pointing back to the previous verses. Because of what we've just covered, because of everything that I've just said, comfort yourselves. Comfort one another. Because we've been saved, because we've been spared from the wrath to come, because we know that we're going to spend eternity with God, he says we can comfort and encourage one another with these truths. That word comfort comes from the same exact word that we talked about that Jesus mentioned in John chapter 14. When he said he would send the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes along beside us to help us. That's the same exact word right here. He's going to encourage and strengthen us. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your life. He's there to encourage, strengthen, edify, build up. He comes along beside us. And then God instructs us that we're to come alongside one another and comfort through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does it in our life. And then as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to do the same thing for each other. We're to edify and build up. When you know someone's going through a difficult time, what do? You should go to that person and comfort them. You have that responsibility as a believer to offer comfort to those who are hurting. There could be times, you know, the loss of a loved one. People need comfort. Loss of a job. Difficulties in life. Illnesses. I just think of all the different events that we face in life where we may need comfort. And then fulfill it. Here's five ways that we can comfort others. The word in verse number 11, it says, number one, we should edify. That means to build up, to establish, to promote growth. We edify each other. When we go out of our way to encourage another believer, we build them up in the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to remind, number two, we're to remind each other that we serve a God who comforts and cares for us. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of that. Sometimes we kind of get to wondering, does God even care about me? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We're to remind ourselves, we're to remind others, hey, God's there. He cares. He's the God of all comfort. How about pray? That's a way that we can comfort others. Sometimes you may not be able to be physically present, but you can pray. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, and all things willing to live honestly. A prayer is a way that we comfort one another. Then we're to remember. God's given us a lot of promises in His Word, including the ones that we've looked at this morning about our salvation, eternal life, the supply of our needs, Matthew chapter 6. We're to remember. And we can help one another remember these, and it brings comfort. Now, sometimes, you know, somebody will be having a problem. They'll be going through something. One of the things that you can do is, you know, you can send somebody verses that will help encourage them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's what the Word of God is full of, great and precious promises. Again, this is why we should read our Bible. We find those promises in there that God promises to take care of us, to meet our needs. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Another way we can comfort others is by giving to their needs. Some of you did that just yesterday, to give to those at the nursing home. Some of it was small stuff. Some of them wanted peanut butter. Some Ritz crackers. Those are small things, isn't it? But when you give to somebody else's needs, it's just simple, thoughtful gestures like that. When you write a card to somebody, when you send someone an encouraging text, you invite someone to go have a cup of coffee. You just spend some time with them. Maybe give to a financial need in their life. But it brings comfort. In the book of Acts, it says in Acts chapter 20, verse number 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's the season of giving. You probably have presents underneath your tree that you have picked out to give to somebody else during this season. And it feels good to give, doesn't it? So our lives, they're full of trials, they're full of challenges, they're full of pain, they're full of heartache, all the things that we all deal with. But Scripture tells us we can comfort ourselves, we can comfort one another with these truths. We know the Lord's return is imminent. It could happen any time. That should comfort us. He could come today. Everything in Scripture that needs to take place for Jesus to come has happened. There's nothing that's standing between Jesus returning at all. It could happen. Sometimes we go on our lives and we forget that, hey, it could be today. Rest in our hope that our earthly problems are just temporary. What you're dealing with at your job, it doesn't last forever. It's going to change. And because we know that the Lord could return at any moment, we should be on spiritual readiness and alert. We should be awake to righteousness. We should be sharing the gospel with others. Telling as many people as we can, hey, be ready for the Lord's return. And we should be living for Him. When Jesus comes, it would be nice for Him to find us watching, waiting, and working for Him rather than off somewhere else. And then because we're saved, because we're heaven bound, we're promised eternal life, and it should comfort us knowing that there's a better day coming. When God's going to recreate everything. There's a wonderful book. It's just simply entitled Heaven, written by Randy Alcorn. And he goes through all the things of Scripture. Sometimes we think that we just don't know a whole lot about heaven. But he takes all the truths of Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament and shows us many wonderful things that can really get your heart excited about what heaven's going to be like. He gets your mind going, thinking about how things are going to be when this world passes away. And the eternal stage with God opens up. It brings comfort. And we have the ability to give that to one another as believers. Those five things that we just mentioned, edifying, reminding, praying, remembering, giving, you have the ability to do all of those things. And God wants you to do those things. We're commanded to comfort one another when we do it. Man, it makes us feel good. It doesn't just help the brother or sister in Christ that we're doing that for, but it helps us as well. It reminds us that this isn't all there is to life. That one day, as a believer, we have the exciting, eternal, never-ending day of God to look forward to. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity we've had for just a few minutes. Look at these words out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I pray that we would comfort ourselves and that we would comfort one another with these truths of Scripture. I pray that we would dig into the Scriptures and find the great and precious promises that are there for us, that you've given to us to bring comfort in our times of difficulty. God, I pray that as we move into this morning's service, that we would be ready to worship you, that our hearts would be prepared and our minds would be focused on your great love for us. I pray that we would sing out of grateful hearts to you this morning, Lord. I pray that our giving is an act of worship today. I pray that everything that happens here is done for your honor and your glory. We love you. We thank you for giving your Son as the greatest gift. We pray that you would bless this service. Have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen.